Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
Okay, in a minute our dear friend Rich will speak, but before he does, I'm going to read the passage that he's going to speak from today, which is Jonah chapter 2. It says this, "From inside the fish," yes, you heard that right, "from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." He's my friend, he's your friend, an East London legend. Please welcome Rich Fishlock.
Hey, everybody. Really good to see you. How's everybody doing today? Fantastic. Great. It's a real privilege to be able to speak to you today about Jonah chapter 2. As Al mentioned, my name is Rich Fishlock. And incidentally, I'm going to be speaking to you about a fish, which I think was possibly why I was invited to do the talk. For anyone here that I haven't met before, I am a local lad. I live in Poplar, down the road. I work in marketing, and I'm married to the lovely Pippa. We've also got a very sweet little three-month-old baby called Frida. She's just over there. You may hear her tonight competing with me for your attention. So I'm really excited to be picking up the baton on the Jonah series. I don't know about you guys, but I love a good ocean story, whether it's like a giant squid or a shipwreck or watching YouTube videos about monster waves and surfing, things like that. I absolutely love it. I think it's something about the vastness of the ocean, its kind of colossal crushing power, its depths. It really captures the imagination. And if you like, I kind of think that's the backdrop for this part of the Jonah story. It's this ferocious ocean. And for anyone that wasn't here last week, Sarah beautifully took us through chapter 1 of the story. And I figured I would just give us a quick reminder of the story so far to tee us up for chapter 2. So, it starts with this guy, Jonah, who is the protagonist of this story. And he is a prophet, which means that he was one of God's chosen messengers. And he would hear the voice of God and would essentially tell the people what God was saying. In the first chapter, God speaks to Jonah and he tells him to go to a place called Nineveh and to actually speak out against the Assyrian people who were living there. And Jonah's not too happy about this. He doesn't particularly want to go. The Assyrians had a reputation of being brutal, bloodthirsty, and barbaric. There are accounts of them killing and torturing the vulnerable in their communities. So not a nice group of guys, really. And he was probably quite scared. But I think also Jonah, he just didn't really like these people. We get an indication later on in the story that Jonah, who knows God pretty well, realizes that actually God wants him to go and tell these people to repent, to change from their wicked ways, so that God could reveal his mercy and his grace to these people, and to actually show them a new way of living. And I think that is an outcome which doesn't sit too well with Jonah. There's all kinds of stuff going on behind the scenes in Jonah's heart, and in a sense, he doesn't feel like they are worthy of receiving God's mercy. I think we could easily make parallels today about what this could look like. Perhaps it's the animosity between different political biases, ideologies, lifestyles, whatever it might be. This was a group of people that Jonah didn't really feel comfortable with, and he didn't really believe that they deserved a second chance. So Jonah up sticks, he flees from God to a place called Tarshish, which was a port on the southern tip of Spain, and it must have sounded like a kind of more attractive destination to Jonah. So he hops aboard the first vessel heading to Tarshish, but he doesn't get very far. God sends this ferocious storm, and the sailors are getting pretty scared. They cast lots to find out who might be responsible for the storm, and everything's really pointing to Jonah. And it kind of forces him to put up his hand and say to the other sailors, look, guys, I'm probably the reason why there's this big storm happening. It might be to do with the fact that I'm fleeing from God, and maybe throwing me overboard might fix things. I'm paraphrasing slightly, but the sailors, they do just that. They throw Jonah overboard. And for a much more thorough explanation of that, I would heartily recommend listening to Sarah's talk from last week online, if you've not heard it already. So here we find ourselves. Jonah is in need of rescue. At the end of chapter 1, he is all at sea, and we're told that God actually appoints a great fish to do exactly that, to come and rescue him. And Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. Typically, people speak about this fish as being a whale or an ancient creature called a sea dog. Perhaps it was just a large tuna or a bass or something. I don't know. Like, to be honest, we don't really know. And, you know, it does kind of beg the question as well, did this really happen? And I know that Sarah touched on this last week. It sounds a bit fishy. It sounds like a bit of a tall tale. And in the natural order, it definitely seems like an unlikely event. There is one record, however, of someone reportedly being swallowed by a whale who survived, which is from the 1800s. An English whaler called James Bartley, who fell overboard off the coast of the Falkland Islands and was swallowed by a sperm whale. This is the kind of story that I love, by the way. Legend has it his skin was permanently bleached by the acids in the whale's stomach, but he lived to tell the tale. And it should be said that the validity of this account has since been questioned by some historians, so we're not too sure. And it's simply dismissed by others as being nothing but a sailor's yarn. I guess we don't really know quite what took place. And the same is true of Jonah. But actually something that we can look to is the book of Matthew in the Gospels. And we have Jesus actually speaking about the story of Jonah as if it was a historical story, a historical fact. So when prophesying his own death and resurrection, the text says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" So like one of God's many miracles in the Bible, including Jesus' death and his resurrection, I believe this is another one of those miraculous occurrences that was actually ordained by the hand of God. And let's be clear, Jonah really needed a miracle at this point to save him. He was thrown into a violent and turbulent sea, and he cried out to God. And actually where we're heading today is less about the fish, and really it's about a bigger narrative that's at play, which has to do with the condition of Jonah's heart, and actually what it takes for him to realize God's heart and God's love of mercy. So what I find quite humorous about this story is that God chose the belly of a fish to be the place that Jonah would actually be able to reflect on his own heart. And perhaps it was the only place that would actually sufficiently help him to face up to his own need. Because what we see from the first chapter is a man who is essentially fleeing from God. He's in avoidance mode. He's running away from his responsibility, essentially choosing to believe that he is in the right and that the Assyrians don't deserve God's mercy. And this is the kind of self-righteous and judgmental attitude which I think, to be honest, can be all too easy to fall into at times. But then we have this kind of time of forced reflection where Jonah suddenly finds himself in the belly of a whale. Whale time, if you like, as I've been referring to it. And God rescues Jonah. He gives him time to consider his heart and the condition of his heart. Call me crazy, but I think perhaps a bit of forced contemplation could be a good thing. So Jonah cries out to God in this time of need, and he finds himself thrust into the belly of the fish where he is forced to confront his own present reality and actually to consider God's love for him. His back was against the wall, he's finally in the corner, and something has to shift. One writer described it like this: the belly of a fish is not a great place to live, but it is a great place to learn. So it begs the question, what did Jonah actually learn? What was happening in his heart during this time of contemplation? And we actually see the language that he uses in chapter 2 demonstrates this in quite a vivid way. We see that he was in a desperate place. He was sinking. It says, the engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Jonah's reflection paints a picture of him almost descending to the bottom of the ocean. And we have this word deep, which features twice. The word depth, sank down. And actually, I think this represents something of Jonah's recognition of his wrongs. Suddenly, he sees things a bit differently. Firstly, he's out of his comfort zone, quite literally thrown into the deep end, and he's in a place where he is forced to confront his own need for rescue, his own need for mercy. I wonder if anyone's ever found themselves in a similar kind of position, where everything's going quite well, life is going swimmingly, you could say, perhaps even a slight bit of arrogance finds its way into your countenance. And then something hits, life throws you a bit of a curveball, and everything shifts. Anyone found themselves in a situation like this? Maybe it's a new job, a relationship, a change of housing. In the case of Jonah, I think he is thrown a massive whale-shaped curveball. You see, he's been living in avoidance mode, striving for his own independence and fleeing from God. And it actually allows him to keep on thinking that he is in the right. It gives him a kind of tunnel vision. But when he actually stops and chooses to relate to God, he realizes that he's perhaps not quite as good as he thought he was. That actually, perhaps, he's not so different from the Assyrian people that God wants him to go to. And I think that's partly what happens to Jonah whilst he is in the belly of the fish. Juxtaposed with this language, we have the wonderful language of rescue. And it's a realization of God's love and an amazing ascent back from the depths of the ocean to the surface. He says, my prayer rose to you, and you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. A lot of this language reflects how David also speaks in the Psalms. In verse 2, we see it again. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And we see David again using a similar language in Psalm 139, where he says, even if we make our bed in the depths, he can rescue us, and he can turn us around. So there is a realization here for Jonah of just how merciful God is. He goes on to say, I will look again upon your holy temple. And why does he start talking about the temple? Well, the temple in the Old Testament is where God chose to reveal his glory and chose to reveal his presence. And as Al so beautifully put earlier on, that the presence of God is an amazing thing where there is fullness of joy. So now we actually see Jonah preaching the gospel to himself. This is essentially his learning. The picture of the mercy and the grace of God that is available to him. And it's a reminder that whatever depths we might find ourselves in, God offers us his hand. It's the same for us as it was for David, as it was for Jonah. So Jonah has this perspective shift where he says, I'm done with my idols, my self-righteousness, and my pride because I've tasted the gospel. I've realized that my plan, my view of things is flawed, and that actually true salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, if we just zoom out a little bit further, we see that the picture we have of Jonah, of his disobedience, and his subsequent turnaround is actually exactly what God wants to do through Jonah to the people of Nineveh. And it's a picture of the salvation that's actually available to them. Jonah, having experienced some degree of turmoil, which the people of Nineveh were heading towards, and then experiencing the grace and the mercy that could be theirs, he gains some empathy towards their plight, and he actually recommits his life to going and prophesying to these people. And what really moves me about this story is God's mercy and his love for the people of Nineveh. These were people doing horrific things, some of the darkest stuff imaginable, yet that wasn't a deal breaker for God. It doesn't put him off at all. And the fish swallowing Jonah, like I said, is a picture of that same salvation that's available to Nineveh. And you know, sometimes I think we can have a picture of God God as being quite harsh, quite condemning, quite critical, who likes to smite people. But actually what we see in the book of Jonah is quite the opposite. We see a God who is eager to demonstrate mercy and kindness when others would seek judgment. And with the people of Nineveh, God's heart really breaks to see them whole. He says later that these are a people who do not even know their left hand from their right. And I don't think God is kind of undermining justice here, because we clearly see that he does want to tell these people that what they're doing is wrong. But it's that his approach and his response, his desire is to love them and to show them a new way of living. There is something about experiencing God's rescue like this and his mercy, like Jonah did, which enables us then to become that voice of mercy to other people. And maybe the first question to ask tonight is, where do you need to experience the mercy of God in your own life? Not all of us will have had experiences quite like Jonah, but maybe you're carrying wounds, or you might be struggling with harmful repetitive patterns, or maybe it's that you're carrying a sense of guilt and shame and it's hard to shift. My encouragement to you tonight would be to bring that to a merciful and understanding God, because he wants to bring freedom to us, he wants to bring healing to us in all of these places. I recently came across this Jesuit priest called Gregory Boyle. When I say came across, I didn't stumble upon him on the road, I Googled him. He's a cool guy. He pastors a church in LA, and he does lots of work with gang members, especially helping them to find employment opportunities. And I like what he has to say about mercy when recognizing some of the personal wounds that the gang members that he works with carry. He says, "I stand in awe at what these kids have to carry rather than in judgment at how they've carried it." And I think this is a really wonderful picture of God's kindness. We see something of this in his approach to the people of Nineveh. And it starts with Jonah receiving that mercy for himself. And I believe it's the same for us. There's this wonderful redemptive circle which begins with us receiving that mercy, our own experiences, our own pain, our own sin, laying it bare before God and knowing that he will meet us with kindness. This has been some of my story as well. I can remember a few years back being asked if I wanted to join the pastoral team at church. And I did want to, but I can remember thinking at the time that I had too much buried in here that I needed to deal with before I could actually effectively support anybody else. I had a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, was particularly prone to overthinking. Don't know if anyone can relate to that one. And this actually led me on a bit of a journey where I was able to confront some of my own struggles. And the result has been one where I've received a lot of support from other people and where I'm continually met by a loving God. And actually where I now feel in a much better position to love other people. And I think one of the great things about our church, as Dee was talking about earlier, is there's opportunity for us to support each other in this way. Whether that's as part of a Connect group, maybe it's doing a STEPS course, which is a 12-week course, which kind of aims to help people break free from negative patterns, or maybe it's meeting up with the pastoral team. there is opportunity for us to be a part of that kind of community where we can receive mercy and where we can actually ask for help in our time of need. And then this puts us in a much better position to be that voice of mercy to other people. Incidentally, one of the gang members that Gregory Boyle works with now actually works alongside him to help others that were in his situation. And he puts it like this: how can I welcome the wounded if I don't welcome my own wounds? So I would say today, don't write off what God can do in your life and the life of others through you. You see, the story of Jonah is actually a bit of a forerunner for what Jesus goes through for us in the Gospels. Like spending 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb, carrying our sins and our shame, and was resurrected so that we could have a life where we could live fully alive, a life where we can actually reach out and experience his presence, even when we feel like we're in the depths of the ocean. And the second question, who do you need to show mercy to? Because this story doesn't end in the whale. It actually ends with Jonah being vomited onto a beach. Imagine that. Crazy. But he's vomited onto the beach with a fresh perspective so he could actually demonstrate that mercy to a people group that really, really needed it. And I was thinking about this very thing earlier this week, thinking about perhaps who I could show a bit more mercy to. And it just so happened on one of my lunchtime walks that I came across an aggressive fella that tried to start a fight with me. Suffice to say, I was a little taken aback, but when I responded to him, it actually turned out he was actually a decent guy, just having a bit of a bad day. We went our separate ways, and sure enough, about 5 minutes later, I bumped into him again on my walk back to the office. And I felt really challenged. I felt a little prompted from God that maybe I could say something encouraging to this guy. He was obviously really struggling, and as we talked, he suddenly became really open to me and to receiving mercy, and he wanted to be prayed for. So we prayed, and then he left with a very, very different demeanor than when we first met. And that's kind of a lighthearted story, but I wonder if there are situations that we are facing, whether there's colleagues, family members, people that we could actually get in line with God's heart for this week. And I wonder also if there is anything that God might want to say to you about this particular situation tonight. I wonder if the band might like to make their way back up. And there will be an opportunity tonight to come forward for prayer. And I'd really encourage you to come forward for that, particularly if you want to receive God's mercy. Maybe that's a new concept for you. Maybe it's something that you want to explore a little bit more. And maybe you've got a situation where you just need to know that God cares for you. Perhaps he feels distant. Whatever it might be, we'd love to pray for you that God would draw near, and we'd love to talk to you about your situations as well. So I'm just going to say a quick prayer for us to finish, and then we'll carry on with a bit of worship. So you might want to close your eyes. Lord, thank you that you loved the people of Nineveh, that in their confusion you stepped in to demonstrate your love and to show them your purpose for them. Thank you, God, that you did the same for Jonah. You rescued him, you provided him with a second chance, and you took the time to show him how to demonstrate that mercy to others. And thank you that you do the same for us, that in our brokenness, you want to help us, not condemn or criticize, but you actually want to show us your heart and your heart for this city. Thank you that you sent Jesus to be our ultimate rescue and our example of how to live a life of love. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.